The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. I'd like to consider this evening verses 9 and 10, along with the other verses that we have read tonight. But here is Saul, or Paul, now rebuking Elymas the sorcerer. And certainly Saul does not mince his words. For in verse 9 we read, "Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" I want this evening to look at the anatomy of an apostate, because here is an apostate whom Saul confronted with regard to his attitude to the gospel and the preaching of the word, and to a man who was seeking the Lord. Barnabas and Saul embarked upon their first missionary journey. The Holy Ghost had separated them for this work. But where were they to go? Well, we see first of all their path. In verse 4 it says, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," they were separated by the Holy Ghost and sent by the Holy Ghost, "they departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Now we are told that their ministry commenced in Cyprus. So what is significant about their going to Cyprus? You turn back to Acts chapter 4 to find something very significant indeed. In Acts 4, we read in verse 36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus." And so here's Barnabas and Saul. They've embarked upon their first missionary journey together, and their first stop was Cyprus. And here you have Cyprus, the home of Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit led them to begin there. Now this, of course, is the Lord's way. We must be a witness, or a missionary, as it were, for the Lord at home first. And this is where this missionary began his labors, as a missionary in Cyprus, his own home place. You recall how the Lord, when he sent the disciples forth, told them that they were to begin, be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem. They were to begin at home first. Jerusalem, then in all Judea, then Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they must begin at home first. You recall how Legion had a desire to go with the Lord upon him being delivered by the power of Christ. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to accompany the Lord and go with him. But it wasn't the Lord's will that he go. And so we read in Mark 5 and in verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And so Legion was to go home first and be a missionary at home first. And then we read over in Mark again, Mark chapter 8, and this time verse 22. And they cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. Verse 26. And he sent him away to his house. So he was to go home first, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And so the word of the Lord to the man who was blind was to go home first. Don't go and tell it in the town. Go and tell it in your house first. And so when our two missionaries went to Cyprus, that was the Lord's way of doing things. Barnabas went home first and preached the word of the Lord unto the people there in Cyprus. That's what we are to do. That's the Lord's way and that's the Lord's will. We are to be a witness for the Lord. We're to be missionaries for the Lord at home first. Next we see not only their path, but their preaching. Now we know that many people today go to Cyprus for a vacation. It's a nice, warm, sunny climate. But Barnabas and Saul were on a more serious business. For we read that when they went to Cyprus, verse 5, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This is, of course, what they were called to do. This is what they were sent forth to do. For the Lord, you remember, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Of course, not everywhere would the preaching of the word of God be accepted. And certainly Cyprus was no exception. But Paul later passed on to Timothy a lesson that I have no doubt he practiced, he learned on the mission field, and he practiced it on the mission field. What was that word for Timothy? Quite simple. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, Timothy, preach the word when it's popular, when it's not popular. Preach the word when it is accepted and when it's not accepted. You just keep preaching the word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Just keep preaching the word. And we know from Paul, from the life of Paul, when he preached the word, we know how he was beaten, how he was imprisoned, how he was brought to the edge of death, all because he preached the word. But he still preached. So that at the end of the day, he was able to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so Paul continued to preach the word right to his dying day. Why would Saul and Barnabas preach anything else but the word of God? For the word of God, what is it? It's quick and it's powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't get anything more powerful or searching than that. And the word of God, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have their path, their preaching. Preach the word of God. It's the Word of God that changes lives, the Word of God that will change homes, the Word of God that will change towns and districts. Next, we notice the place. If any place needed to hear the Word of God, then it was this island of Cyprus, and in particular the city of Paphos. We're told in verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, the island of Cyprus was devoted to the worship of the goddess Venus. The place called Paphos was the central city for the worship of Venus. Neither men nor women could resort to the shrine of Venus there in Paphos without being defiled in mind and depraved in character. It was a lewd, immoral place. It is then not surprising that Barnabas and Saul came face to face there in that place called Paphos, came face to face with a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. And being a false prophet, he certainly wasn't the man whose ministry would bring about a change for the better in the city of sin. In fact, he was soon opposing the work of the two missionaries. He had the same spirit as Jannes and Jambres, who we are told withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And Paul, in speaking about those who withstood Moses, uses similar language and terminology when he dealt with this man called Bar Jesus. If Jannes and Jambres were apostates, then without a doubt, so was Bar Jesus. He falls into the same category. And what we have in this man, Bar Jesus, is the anatomy of an apostate. You want to know what an apostate is? You've only to look at Bar Jesus. If you want to know what an apostate is, then you look at this man whom Paul confronted and rebuked severely. So let us look at this man. First of all, we see an apostate recognized. He is recognized immediately for what he is. For we are told again in verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. You can see from that verse 6 that there was really no correspondence, no real contact, no fellowship, no conversation with this individual. He's described for us immediately there in that verse 6. And speaking about the Lord's return, the Apostle Paul later said, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Except there come a falling away first, there'll be a falling away before the Lord returns. There'll be a falling away first, which will be preparation for the Antichrist to appear. That man of sin, that son of perdition. And what will mark his coming will be the falling away. And you take those two words, falling away, in their Greek they are the word apostasy. And so we see the falling away, the apostasy, will be rampant prior to the coming or the appearing of the son of perdition, even the Antichrist. And so an apostate then is one who has fallen away from the truth, turning his back completely on the truth of God's word. And this man, Bar Jesus, fits that description. We see, first of all, his practice. What are we told about him? We're told, first of all, that Paul found a certain sorcerer. There you have his practice. It was a sorcerer. Sorcerer, as you may know, means a magician. He practiced magic. And being a Jew, now we're told here he was a Jew. Now being a Jew, he would have known. He would have been familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And he would have known what God said to Israel, told Israel about sorcery and the practice of magic. You've only to go back to Malachi. And there in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. The Lord says he will come in judgment against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from the right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And so Bar Jesus would have known this. He would have known what God had to say about sorcerers and how he was against this practice. So here you have Bar Jesus, the apostate. What has he done? He has turned away from Scripture. He has turned his back on the teaching of Scripture. And by practicing sorcery, he has rejected the teaching of the Word of God. And the rejection of the truth of Scripture is consistent with the ministry of an apostate minister. For he will reject all that's to do with Scripture. He will reject the inspiration of Scripture. He will reject the integrity of Scripture. He will reject the invincibility of Scripture. And the battle cry of the great Protestant Reformation, the apostate minister will reject. What was the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation? Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures only. The Scriptures only. The Christian life wasn't based on church tradition. The Christian life is based upon the Scriptures only. The Word of God. And believer, that's how we are to live our lives. According to the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures only. But the apostate, he knows nothing about such a thing. Even in so-called evangelical churches. For we have had people come to this church and indicate to us that the churches they used to attend, they do not preach the word. I remember Sister Mrs. Doble Sr. who along with her husband and family attended a certain Baptist church. And Mrs. Doble told me many times, reflecting in those days and those years that they attended that church, she says, you know, we never heard Christ preached. His name may have been mentioned in the reading of Scripture, but when it came to the preaching, there they were sitting, hoping, waiting for the Christ to be preached, but he never was. And here you have this man, Bar Jesus, and he's rejected the Scriptures. He's rejected the teaching of God's Word. And the apostates today have rejected God's Word. The Bible to them is just a book of fables, falsehoods, and foolish stories. Before Dorian and I were married, we attended an Anglican church. And after we were married, we attended an Anglican church, and I remember going to this church in the town where we set up our first home, and there was a man there called Archdeacon Mays. And Archdeacon Mays did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Archdeacon Mays did not believe in the miracles of Christ. He said it from the pulpit. He was an apostate, without a doubt, for he had rejected the Scriptures. And then we notice not only his practice, but his position. He occupied the position, this man Bar Jesus, he occupied the position of a false prophet on the island of Cyprus. You know, when the Lord sent forth his servants, he said unto them, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You'll be a witness unto me. You'll go out on my behalf, and you'll go out and you'll be a witness unto me. You'll tell people about me. And you'll begin in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and you'll tell people in the uttermost parts of the earth about me. If they were to be witnesses unto the Lord, then everything they would say about the Lord must be true. They must be true witnesses. An apostate minister is not a true witness. For in the ninth commandment, what's the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Exodus 20 and 16. Well, a false prophet, an apostate, is a false witness. And he bears a false witness. We've all heard them speaking. We've all heard them at gravesides, as they have stood there over an open grave, and maybe we've known the person who's lying in the casket, and known the person who's lying there in the casket knew absolutely nothing about Christianity. Live for the devil all his days, and yet that old apostate minister will stand there and bury that individual as though he was the greatest saint in the town. We know that. We've heard it ourselves. I'm not saying something that we have never heard of before. See? They're false witnesses. They're not telling the truth. They don't tell the truth about sin and about salvation and about a need of a Savior. If you sign a membership card and your name's in the church roll, that's good enough for them. It's the truth. To the apostate, sin is nothing more than a mistake. Salvation's nothing more than a myth. And when Christ died, why, he just died as a martyr. He just has set us a good example, that's all. He's nothing more than a good man. See, they don't know the truth. They don't believe the truth, and they certainly don't preach the truth. As the Lord said of such prophets in Jeremiah's day. Turn to Jeremiah 14. You read Jeremiah's book and you'll find that he confronted the false prophets time and time again. In Jeremiah 14, and there we read in verse 14, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name." There's an apostate. "They prophesy lies in my name." They don't tell the truth. And the point is, they do it in the Lord's name. "They prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." And that is true. To tell a little story lasts about 10 or 15 minutes with some kind of little moral to it. But they know nothing about preaching the Word of God. And they tell lies, and they do it in the Lord's name. They don't tell or preach the truth. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel again was servant of the Lord, who faced many false prophets. And in Ezekiel 33, there we read in Ezekiel 33 in verses 6 and 7. "But if the watchman see the sword come," he's talking here about ministers, about preachers. He calls them watchmen. "And if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me." The prophet here is called the watchman. Son of man, you're a watchman. And I'll give you my word. And the word that I give you, you must declare it and warn the people. But here the Lord says, the watchman who does not warn the people, who does not sound the alarm, and the enemy comes in and slays that people, then the Lord says, I will require the blood of every man who's been lost. I will require the blood of those lost souls at the hand of the watchman who did not sound the alarm. I'll require the blood of every lost soul at the hand of the watchman, at the hand of the false prophet, at the hand of the apostate. And believer, you think of the churches today up and down the length and breadth of this land, where there are unsaved men in the pulpits, apostate ministers occupying pulpits, and they fail to warn their congregations about God's judgment and about hell, and they fail to tell their people about how they can escape such things. They fail to tell them that they need to be saved by the blood of Christ. If you pay into the church, well, that'll be good enough. If your name is in the church roll, that'll be good enough. If you've been sprinkled with a little drop of water, that'll be good enough. If you do the best you can, that'll be good enough. If you've been confirmed, that'll be good enough. Well, it's not good enough. For the Lord says you must be born again. But you think of the many souls who have listened to their apostate minister and believed him when he said works are good enough. And their confirmation was good enough. And their church membership was good enough. I tell you, they'll spend eternity with that same apostate minister. They'll spend eternity accusing him and saying, you never told us the truth. You never told us the truth. It's an apostate. You look also at this pretense. That's the thing about an apostate minister, is a pretender. If you look there at what this individual was called, his first name, whose name, verse 6, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. That name means son of Jesus, or son of God. So this name then would lead people to believe that this man was a son of God. But the name only seems to highlight this man's life of pretense. If his name indicated that he was a child of God, then his practice and his position as a false prophet said something different. Then the apostate minister would like people to believe that indeed they are the saints of God. That they are son of God. I remember when I was living at home with my parents and the Anglican minister came to visit with us. We all sat like mice. The minister was there. You're all dressed up for the minister. And there he was. I never remember him giving us the gospel when he was in our home. But the same boy didn't mind going into a public house and sitting with his parishioners and having a little drink with them. Oh, he didn't mind doing that. But he had nothing to say about the Lord. He had nothing to tell us about Christ. He would have us to believe he was a servant of God. He was the son of a son of God. He was nothing of the kind. He was an apostate minister. He did not teach the truth or preach the truth. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. In Luke 20, see the Lord face the false prophets in his day also. Luke 20. And verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples. So it was in the audience of all the people. He was addressing his disciples, but everybody could hear. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. And I have no doubt that these apostate ministers who help to damn souls every week shall receive a greater damnation. I have no doubt about that. Isn't that how the Lord spoke to the old Pharisees? how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? So the Lord didn't mince his words. And this Bar Jesus, whose name means Son of Jesus or Son of God, well, he was nothing of the kind. Look at what Paul called him. What Paul had to say about him. Verse 10. And said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. The word child there is the word son. And so Bar Jesus was known as the Son of Jesus. But Paul says, thou art the son of the devil. A strong language, isn't it? Yet Paul used these words under inspiration. And he spoke the truth. He was truly a son of the devil, not the son of Jesus. And the apostate is not a believer either, neither does he want anyone else to believe. You know, Bar Jesus was just like those Pharisees whom the Lord spoke about. In Matthew 23, in verse 13, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And isn't that what Bar Jesus was doing with the deputy? He was resisting the apostles, and he was standing against the deputy and didn't want him to enter into the kingdom. He was seeking to turn him away from the faith. That's what apostates do. They're not entered in themselves. They don't want anybody else to. That man, Archdeacon Mays, I was telling you about. My wife's aunt attended that church. And my wife's aunt got saved. And Archdeacon Mays came to visit her. And she told him she'd become a Christian, that she'd got saved. Well, that same archdeacon visited her sister. You know what he said? He said he was talking to my wife's aunt, and she says she's got saved. He says, you know what I think? I think she needs mental treatment. Talk about an apostate. That's not a carried story. That is the truth. So you tell someone, tell a minister you've got saved and he thinks you need mental treatment. Bar Jesus. And there that archdeacon would stand up there on the Sabbath day in his long flowing robes. And have people to think he's a spiritual man and he's the son of God, when really he's a son of the devil. So you have the apostate recognized, and then you have the apostate's resistance. Here the apostate, we are told, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. There's something interesting there. Here's this man, Bar Jesus, and he was in the company of the deputy, or the governor of the island of Cyprus. And what does it say, Sergius Paulus? He was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And when you look at this man's company, you wonder how. that someone like Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, the word prudent means intelligent. He was an intelligent man. Yet how did he come to be mixed up with this man called Bar-Jesus? And yet, we need not wonder at this, because the same thing is happening today. Think of the number of Christians who are sitting in dead apostate churches, where the man who occupies the pulpit doesn't believe the Bible and doesn't preach the Word of God. And you say to yourself, how do those people sit there? What is it that keeps them there in that church? Oh, I know, I've heard the stories, I've heard the excuses before. They say, oh, well, this is the church of my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, and oh, I could never leave this church. I remember in Tanragee when we stood in the open air on a Saturday night at the top of the town, there was a woman stood with us who attended that Anglican church I was telling you about, where the minister said a person who got saved needed mental treatment. And this Christian woman sat in that church week after week, month after month, year after year. And you would have said, like Sergius Paulus, that woman, she was an intelligent woman. What was she sitting there for? Not getting anything for her soul. Listening to a man who didn't believe in the miracle of Christ or didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Didn't believe in salvation by grace or by the blood. And you can multiply that time and time again. Even though they sit there, even though Christ has not preached and the cross has not preached and a life of consecration has not preached, why do they support such churches? I have no idea. Why don't they get out? Why don't they obey the Word of God and get out? Because that is the Lord's way and the Lord's will. 2 Corinthians 6, familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There's none. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What common ground is there between a believer and an infidel? What common ground is there between a born-again Christian and a minister who doesn't believe in the Bible? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. That's what a Christian should be doing. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord says, I will receive you. Do you notice that? The Lord isn't in those churches of apostasy. He says, come out and I will receive you. So the Lord is outside the camp. And let us go forth unto him outside the camp. The Lord says, come out and I will receive you. In verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's what the Christian is to do. Separate from apostasy. That's the command of God. And so there you have deputy of the country of Cyprus, in the same company as Bar Jesus. But it is very evident that he recognized he wasn't receiving anything worthwhile from Bar Jesus, because we see next his call. For we are told that Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. First of all, you have his rejection. He rejected this man, Bar Jesus, by the fact that he looked to Saul and Barnabas and wanted to hear the word of the Lord from them. Shows that he rejected this man, Bar Jesus, this false prophet. And that's what Christians ought to do. Turn their back upon false prophets in their churches. The clerics who reject the book and the blood ought themselves to be rejected. And you want a verse of scripture for that? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Speak out against them. And that's what every free Presbyterian minister is called to do. And he's reminded often at his ordination. He's to stand against and preach against the apostasy. And if he fails to do so, then he fails to fulfill the vow he made and he took at his ordination. You have the rejection, then you have the request. Sergius Paulus obviously wasn't hearing anything worthwhile from Bar Jesus, so he looked elsewhere. What I find interesting here is that Sergius Paulus knew who to look to. He knew who to call. He was a man who had a desire to hear the word of God. And in desiring to hear the word of God, he knew who to call. He knew to call Barnabas and Saul, men of God. Men who had a reputation for preaching the word. Because we read in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And now we find that Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, an intelligent man, called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. They knew who to call. You take, for example, someone coming under conviction of sin. And they want to know the way of salvation. They'll know not to go to an apostate minister. They'll know not to do that. They'll know not to go to the Elymases of this day. But they'll go to the man whom they know preaches the word of God. The man who knows the way of salvation. The man who knows how to lead them to Christ. If they want to hear the word of God, they'll know who to go to. And next we have the conflict. It was inevitable. Here now is a conflict between good and evil, false and true, in verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here was a man who was seeking Christ, seeking faith in Jesus Christ, seeking salvation. And this rascal Elymas withstood the Barnabas and Saul and also sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. Elymas, he's called the son of Jesus. He's called Elymas. Elymas means the enlightened one. Isn't that just so typical? Isn't that typical of ecumenical minister, of the apostate minister? But I am the enlightened one. I don't believe in this old-fashioned idea of salvation. I don't believe in this old-fashioned idea of preaching the gospel and being born again. I'm enlightened. Is that what you hear today? They don't want to know anything about the old-fashioned gospel. Elymas withstood. The word means to stand firmly against. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians 6 and 13, where Paul exhorts the believers to stand against the devil. And so we are to use the same determination. We are to stand firmly against the devil. And here you have Elymas. And he stood against Paul and Barnabas as we would stand against the devil. You can see what Elymas thought of Barnabas and Saul. And then finally you have the apostate rebuked. And what a rebuke this was. Paul said, "O fool of subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" You have, first of all, his preparation. We're told he was filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to face the devil, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can read Luke 4. In verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. But before he went, he was full of the Holy Ghost." We want to know victory over the devil and the devil's cried, we need to be men and women full of the Holy Ghost. It was his preparation. Then you have his plan. You'll notice that when it came to dealing with Elymas, the sorcerer, Paul wasn't interested in sitting down with him and having a conversation, or we'll call a conference, and we'll see where we can find common ground. And sure, we'll just decide to forget our differences. Not at all. Far from it. There was no conversation with Elymas. There was no conference. There was no sitting down discussing anything. Paul said straight out, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Paul knew what he was talking about. We can think of the false prophet. In the harvest he'll reap. And we're told about it in Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Thankfully, the story ends on a high note. You look at verse 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." In spite of Elymas, in spite of this false prophet, the Lord's work and the Spirit of God did his work. and the debtor is saved. The Lord, or Paul, spoke against Elymas, brought the judgment of and was in darkness. And that was only a foretaste of the darkness that he's in today. The anatomy of an apostate. May the Lord use the word. And may we learn more. What is truth and what is error? And not be ashamed to take our stand in the audience, as Barnabas and Saul did. Let us pray. O our God and gracious Father, bless thee for thy word. O Lord, we know there are those times when we must deal with subjects like this. There's really not much, Lord, to warm our hearts or to kindle the fire in our hearts. But, O Lord, we need to be warmed. We need to know the enemy. We need to know what an apostate is. We need to know the damage that they do. We need to know how they are indeed servants of the devil, far from being servants of the Lord. So, our God, we pray that we'll not forget thy word. And our gracious Lord, have us to rejoice. Have us to rejoice in the fact that we're not sitting in a dead church tonight. We're not sitting under the ministry of a man who's never been saved and would scorn any talk of salvation by blood. O Lord, bless the witness of the free church here in our time. And remember this denomination. We thank thee for it. Lord, bless and anoint all of thy servants as they preach the word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day.